Isn't it interesting that Jesus described his mission in terms of food? He says in John 6:48, "I am the bread of life." We know that Jesus took the initiative to feed hungry crowds. He ate with tax collectors, sinners, and strangers. He turned water into wine at a wedding. He spoke of extravagant banquets in his parables. But Jesus knew that life is more than just eating. Our first scripture reading of the morning comes to us on the heels of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The people had witnessed a miracle, and now they were hooked. They wanted more, more bread, more miracles, more signs and wonders, more of the Jesus they thought they knew, but then he offers them something else. I think Jesus wants to hammer home the point that it is not just food for the body, but another kind of food that he is bringing into the world. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, the bread which came down from heaven." Well, let's take a closer look at these words as I read them from Jesus in John chapter 6, verses 41 through 51. "Then the Jews began to complain about him," meaning Jesus, "when he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.'" And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Love the story that's told about a Catholic church somewhere in upstate New York that experienced a problem on communion Sundays. It seems that the combination of the carpet on the floor and the heating system in this particular church created a great deal of static electricity, so that when worshipers came forward to take communion and the priest put the cup to their lips, they would get a real charge. Communion was a, quote, shocking experience. But the priest learned that if he touched the radiator with one hand and served the cup with his other hand, the static was dissipated. Well, on one Sunday, they had a guest priest who was unaware of these unusual conditions. And when he reached the point in the service and he said, "Come, eat, for all is ready," nobody moved. Everybody just sat glued in their pews. Well, in a much different way, it is good for us to sit, pause, and wonder about our lives before God before we take communion at the Lord's table this morning. In fact, Jesus said as much, especially when we think about this hard, puzzling, and rather unusual saying of Jesus. And so please join me as I continue reading from John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. I'll pick it back up in verse 52 and read through the end of verse 58. It says, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. Friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you might open our hearts, that you would open our hearts to receive that which would enable us to walk more closely with you, moment by moment and day by day. Through Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. So, in our first scripture reading, Jesus says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven. And the people there think, okay, now we understand. You're talking about the manna that God gave to Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness. Now we get it. But do they really? You see, because after the Jews were freed from slavery in Egypt, they were wandering around in the wilderness. And as you might imagine, they began to lose heart and became very discouraged. And as they trudged through the Sinai desert, they became hungry, literally hungry. And so God provided manna, this unique kind of substance, which the people found scattered on the ground when they awoke in the morning. Now, to be fair, it was not a five-course meal, but it was enough to fill them and satisfy their hunger. In fact, it says in Psalm 78, they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. Maybe it's just me, but too many people are walking around craving for things that are not good for them. I get hungry at night for things to snack on, especially if I'm watching a game on TV. And so I go into the kitchen and I open the refrigerator, and there before me are delicious carrot sticks. And so I close the refrigerator door and I walk over into the pantry, and there before me are Mapplehoff whoopie pies. Let me see. Carrot sticks or whoopie pies? Carrot sticks or whoopie pies? Which one should I choose? It's a no-brainer. Now, I know that I really should have the carrot sticks because they're better for me. And in the end, the whoopie pie will truly not satisfy me. But when we crave Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he more than satisfies us. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This is not like the bread that we work hard for in order to put on the table to feed our families. This is not the bread that we bake in our oven, in our kitchens at home. This is not the bread that we are required to prove ourselves worthy of through this endless cycle of earning and achieving and acquiring. No, this bread is the bread of life. Always fresh, always available, and always extended to us so that we might be filled. Little understanding of Aramaic, which is the language that Jesus spoke, sort of underscores the awe and wonder when we receive communion. Some scholars suggest that the Aramaic vocabulary does not have the word is in it, and so that it is likely that at the Last Supper, Jesus reached down, took the bread in his hands, and said in Aramaic, this bread, my body. And do you want to know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus had a close identification with himself and the bread. Jesus not only gives the bread, but he is the bread. Jesus not only sheds his blood, but he shares his blood. You don't have to look too far to know that this world is hungry. People in this world are thirsty. And so what do we have to offer, really? Do we offer just mere crumbs? Do we offer the drip, drip, drip like that of a leaky faucet? And the answer is no. We offer a smorgasbord buffet of mercy and love to the world. We offer mighty Niagara Falls of grace and power to the world. We offer tidal waves of compassion that splash across the parched places of people's pain. Back in late April, 12 people from this church carpooled and caravaned down to Burnsville in western North Carolina to bring grace, mercy, love, and compassion and splash it across the pain of the people still reeling from Hurricane Helene last year. And so we wanted to give you an opportunity to hear from a few of us what we experienced, what we were able to accomplish in Jesus' name on that trip. And so I'm going to invite two people to come forward, first Larry Myers and then Ray Vanover, to share a few thoughts and also for you to see on the screen some of the things that we did. Larry?
This morning I'd like to share with you all some of what we all learned down in the South. It was a good mission trip. We were at Burnsville. Burnsville is about roughly a half hour north-northeast of Asheville, North Carolina. And the area could best be described as rural mountainous valleys, hilltops. Most of the area that was affected by Helene was this kind of terrain. It was twice as bad as a lot of things because it was considered an unusual event. What happened was there was 20 inches of rain or more came in the first 24 hours, and that softened the earth, and then the 70 to 100 mile an hour winds came, and that blew the trees down. And not only did they have flooding in the hollows, but they had mudslides on the mountains. These people that live there have lived there for generations. Most of them are in the hills and the hollers. They're tough, they're resilient, they're smart people, and they don't like outsiders. They like to stay to themselves. They don't like to be bothered. We were stationed at a Christian retreat called High Pastures, and it was on the side of a mountain. There was no level spots, no level spots to walk, no level spots to park. The only level spot was our deck that was on our cabin and the floor inside. Our cabin's name was Singing Waters, and the water literally ran underneath the cabin. It was up on stilts. The director of the camp, Laura and her husband, Laura wanted to share some stories that we thought might be of interest to us of how the storm had affected them. And so the Weather Service had classified this as an unusual event because of the way it came and because of the destruction. She said after the flood, they had 60 people at this camp, and they had to figure out, what are we going to do with these people? We have no water, we have no electricity, we have no roads, we can't get them out. So her and her husband scrambled and, being very resourceful, figured out ways to take care of these people. It was difficult, but they got it done. And then all these people started showing up, some wanting to pilfer, some wanting to help. Organizations that wanted to give in good faith, but they weren't ready because they didn't know yet what they actually needed. They were still taking stock in what happened. So then came the government, and they were trying to tell them what they could not do, and that didn't go over too well. And then came the cadaver dogs looking for the death. Laura said she was overwhelmed, and she asked these organizations that were there to help them if they could please come back a little later when they get figured out which direction they need to go. And so when that happened, the only organization that came back was the Fuller Center. And that's why they put them in their retreat, and that's why we were down there serving with the Fuller Center. We were split in two groups. We were sent to two different job sites. We went to a man named Jerry Riddle. He was 70 plus years old. He needed his house frame for his roof trusses that were coming in 2 weeks. And Jerry shared a story about a news crew that showed up because Jerry's house was on a road that wasn't totally washed out. He said this news crew rolled in, and because they knew he had two family members that had lost houses up on the mudslides, and Jerry had lost property down in the hollow in the flooding, they wanted to do a documentary on him. And he started telling everyone, yeah, he said, it's been really amazing how people help people here. He said, everybody's pulling together. He said, all this lumber showed up in my yard to rebuild my house. He said, I haven't got a bill for it. He said, we are blessed in so many ways with people helping people. And he said, the news crew turned their cameras off, took their people and left. That's not what they wanted to report. So when we worked for Jerry, we found out he was a very particular man. He liked things being done the right way, and we appreciated that. The first day, we built and set all the exterior walls of the house and braced them. On the second day, we built and set all the interior walls. On the third day, we installed the top plates and sheeted the entire house. So now it's ready for his trusses that are coming 2 weeks later. Pastor John had a prayer group before we left with Jerry, and it's the first time I saw Jerry emotional. The forecast for the week was rain, and it held off, and we had a very productive and wonderful trip. If any of you ever thought about mission work and had questions like, where will we stay? What will we eat? What kind of work will we do? Well, there's three things for sure, trust me. You will be taken care of, and it will be fine. And there's three things for sure. You will make new friends and memories. You will become closer to the folks that you travel with. And the people you serve will be glad you came. Your pastor takes very good care of his flock, and he will see to it that you get your Krispy Kremes.
Good morning. I had the privilege to serve on a missions trip to Burnsville. As you watch this slideshow, the pictures nor my words can describe the devastation that occurred on September 27, 2024. There were 24 people either missing or killed from the small town of Burnsville. As we drove around, we saw numerous landslides and washed out roads. We can only imagine what it looked like 7 months prior. Some of the mountains we drove by looked as though a giant ice cream scoop took a swipe out of the side of the mountain. These swipes were actually the landslides. We worked with the Fuller Center, and they worked to find folks that were in need of assistance with their homes after a disaster. The staff was Sharon. She was our dorm mom. She made sure that we had everything we needed to make our meals, and she also led us in our devotions each day. Laura was boots on the ground searching for families in need of assistance. She also had damage to her home during Hurricane Helene. And Nate was the project manager / contractor / whatever he needed to do for many different sites in the area. The lady whose house we served at is named Teresa. She is described as someone that you would want by your side during a zombie apocalypse. She's extremely knowledgeable of the building codes and who to talk to in order to get the proper permits to do the work on her house. Teresa and many others could have easily packed their bags and moved away from the area and start over after this storm. Many families have been Burnsville residents for several generations, so Burnsville is their home. For this reason, Teresa decided to rebuild her home and stay there. Teresa's house was hit by a landslide from the backside of her house while she was inside, by the way. The slide pushed her house 7 feet off of its foundation. She and her dog had to climb out a window since the doors were jarred shut from the shifting. Teresa showed videos of her house being razed and cribbed. She shared that a crew used a skid steer to remove the mud from the basement. Our job was to remove the drywall from inside up to about 4 feet. This would help remove any mold that was forming. It also prepared the house for new wiring and plumbing. We also removed all the aluminum siding from the exterior. Teresa is excited to install her new siding. We removed a small addition that was under the carport. Bob Hevner was super excited to be able to use his winch on his truck to pull it down. We didn't go to Burnsville to solve all of Teresa's problems in the 3 or 4 days that we were there. The Fuller Center will be working to help her back into her home. Our prayers were that Teresa would see the love of Jesus through each one of us. I would like to encourage anyone that feels led to serve in this way to join next time. It will bring you closer to those you serve with. It'll also show God's love by helping others in need. And you'll also get a cool t-shirt. Lastly, I would like to thank Chestnut Level for the prayers and support to send us to Burnsville. I feel that we represented our church very well. I would also like to thank all the Dirty Dozen, Larry, Mike, Don, Joe, Dale, Bob, Tony, Dawn, and Lisa and John, and of course my wife Robin.
I'll just echo those thoughts and say a special thank you for all that support and encourage you to continue to pray for those people down in North Carolina, as well as our youth who will be going down to that area in North Carolina in late July on their mission trip. Well, we are still stuck with this difficult saying of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 53, when Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What does Jesus mean in this verse? It sounds not only obscure, but also offensive. For you see, the Jews, the drinking of any blood, even the eating of meat from which blood had not been completely drained, was strictly taboo. And just to be clear, Jesus here in this saying is not advocating some form of cannibalism. Instead, this is a very powerful spiritual metaphor in which Jesus is basically stating that when we come to him in faith and abide in him, we are promised the gift of his presence and eternal life. Now, as Presbyterians, when we come to take communion on a Sunday, we don't believe that we are, quote, literally consuming the physical body and blood of Christ. Instead, what we believe is that in a more mysterious, spiritual way, this food and this drink becomes the body and blood of Christ. I love the way it is said in the old Book of Common Prayer. "Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for thee, and feed on him in thy heart by faith with thanksgiving." And so, friends, when we come to Jesus Christ, we will never be hungry. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we will never be thirsty. Because at this table, Jesus Christ grabs a hold of you and me. And he grabs hold of you and me with a love that will never let go, no matter what. And it goes on for all eternity. And as only as we are grasped by his loving presence do then we discover a life that goes on and on and on. In his book, Outlive Your Life, author and pastor Max Lucado tells a story about the time his wife asked him to go to the grocery store to buy, of all things, bread. And she asked him, "Do I need to tell you where to find it at the store?" And he replied, "Are you kidding me? I was born with a bread aisle tracking system." And his wife said, "Just stay focused, Max." So knowing that his wife was counting on him, Max Lucado went to the store, parked his car, and then went through the doors of the supermarket. And he picks up the story by writing, "En route to the bread aisle, I spotted my favorite cereal, so I picked up a box, which made me wonder if we needed milk. I found a gallon in the dairy section. The cold milk stirred images of one of God's great gifts to humanity, Oreo cookies. I grabbed a pack of cookies, which happened to occupy the same half of the store as barbecue potato chips. What a wonderful world this is, I thought, cookies and potato chips under the same roof. On the way to the checkout counter, I spotted some ice cream, Within a few minutes, I'd filled the basket with every essential item for a happy and fulfilled life. Well, when he got home, his wife looked at the purchases, and then at Max, and then back at the purchases, and then at Max. Can you guess her question? Where's the bread? And so he had to go back to the grocery store. He forgot the one thing he went to get. He forgot the one essential product he was supposed to buy. He forgot the bread. Friends, never forget the bread. And never forget that Jesus is the bread. He nourishes us with himself. And any attempts that we may try to find nourishment apart from him is doomed to failure. Because you see, our greatest need really is not for bread. Our greatest need has been, is, and always will be for Jesus Christ. He is the one, the only one, who is able to satisfy our every need. He is the bread of life, who will not only feed our bodies, but will also feed our souls, who will fill us up and make us whole. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Thanks be to God. Amen.